Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die. Morning. Let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's Word. In those days, as the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, "It would not be right for us to give up preaching about God to handle financial matters. Therefore, brothers, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the preaching ministry." The proposal pleased the whole company, so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. They had them stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. So the preaching about God flourished, and the number of the disciples in Jerusalem multiplied greatly, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. Father, we thank you this morning again, Lord, for your word. God, we thank you for the ability we have to come together as the body of Christ, Lord, and to celebrate the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ this morning. Lord, the ability we have, the precious gift, Lord, of one another, to bear our burdens together, to rejoice, to pray with, pray for, Father, all the things that you have given us in one another, and as an inheritance, as a follower of Jesus Christ, thank you. Father, I pray this morning that you would hide me behind the cross, Lord, that your Spirit would speak in hearts, Father, as only you can. God, we thank you, Lord, that you're so merciful, you're so gracious. And Father, I just pray today, Lord, that ones in captivity today and bondage, Lord, ones struggling, would get the freedom that's found only at the foot of the cross and the work of the Spirit through salvation, through repentance, God, the deliverance, Father, that can only come through you. And we commit all this to you, and we ask it in the precious name of our Lord, our Savior, and our King, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. You may be seated. Verses 1 and 2 again. In those days, as a number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews, and their widows were being overlooked in the distribution. The 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, "It would not be right for us to give up preaching about God to handle financial matters." First thing that I want to share with you comes out of those two verses this morning, and it is this. The ministry of meeting people's needs is the responsibility of all of us. Or of us all. Anybody remember what we saw when Ananias and Sapphira, just shortly, this really jumped out this week as I was studying for this. Remember when they were bringing this gift, the financial gift, and laying it at the disciples' feet? Remember when we also talked about they were all selling their possessions and they gave, and then it was distributed to everyone as they had need. Remember? Okay. Sometimes we forget that that was what, in a sense, was happening at this time. And we believe that the church in and of itself is the one responsible for if God has placed someone in your life that has a need. Maybe they're struggling and need $60 for something. It's just hypothetical. Sometimes people think, "Oh, well, I'll go and I'll tell the church about it and the church can meet the need." We're not in the period of time when everybody brought, sold everything and gave it to the church, this distribution. Can you imagine how large the responsibility would have been when everyone has given everything to this local assembly and they are responsible for making sure that these needs are met? That was huge. We're in a different period of time, aren't we? There are times when there's a financial need that is large and the church body meets that, but these, I call them divine appointments. Because what spiritually, as a follower of Christ, this ministry of meeting people's needs is a responsibility of us all. Why do you think God allows you or I to find out a need that a neighbor, a brother in Christ that lives next door to you or you is in your sphere of influence? I wonder why God will get a relationship to the extent that they feel comfortable enough to share that with you. Because God wants you to be the hands and feet of Jesus. He wants to greater develop these relationships amongst ourselves because that is what being a part of the body of Christ is so much bigger than a church building. Do you understand what I'm saying in that? We often believe that, oh, okay, this is the church. You think a little too small. The body of Christ is universal, meaning if you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there's someone today in South Africa that will have no ability to fellowship in a body of Christ because there won't be one. There's not a safe ability for them to get there. Do you know that they, with us this morning, are as one with us as you could ever imagine, though we will never know their name? We are one. We are one body. We're not the bodies of Christ, are we? We're the body of Christ. Singular form, though one day when we go into the Lord's presence, we're going to see millions, if not billions, of people throughout history that placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Not only the really awesome part is, we're going to know them better than we know ourselves in glory. Isn't that kind of cool? Because we're one. We're one in Christ. It's not going to matter that we didn't know them. They spoke a different language. They may have had a different skin color. It doesn't matter. There is no boundary in the body of Christ. We're one. I've had an awesome ability in my lifetime when God has had someone that felt comfortable enough to share a need with them that I was able to handle myself. You know what a blessing it was to be able to minister to someone in that respect? It's incredible. But it's a responsibility of all of us. Not just to believe, oh, well, go down the road to that place and, hey, have a good life and I hope things work out for you. As a matter of fact, the scripture talks about if we have the ability to meet a need that a brother or sister in Christ has and we don't, we're not in line with the heart of Christ. What did Jesus meet? We see him meeting not only the healing needs, but we also see him when people were hungry, feeding them. You know, the ministry of having someone over to your house and eating with them, I don't know, it's really an intimate thing, amen? It's an awesome way to develop relationships, but we need each other. Nobody has all the answers here. If you do, please let me know, because I need to talk. But we know a God that does. And we desperately need one another. How many times has someone prayed for you when you were at a place of desperation or struggle? And it might have been 6 months, might have been a year, might have been 5 years before you came out of that valley that you were in. Anybody ever been in a long-term valley here? Yeah, I know it well. Amen. You are kindred spirits with me. Those are tough, aren't they? Don't you battle times of despair? Times of, in a sense, battling the enemy's desire, which is to get you bound in hopelessness. He wants us to feel like we're the only one on the planet. He wants us to believe that God has forsaken us. He wants us to play right into the enemy's lap, his hands. Because the enemy is all about despair, hopelessness. I mentioned this morning in the high school class, I said, those of you who are in public school, have you seen a lot of depression manifest? You've seen people that are struggling with that right now. I saw the heads in unison. I said, have you seen that there is a whole lot of people that are battling severe anxiety? Whether you've seen it or not, have you heard about large numbers of people that are using drugs and illicit substances? And there was two or other three things that I said, and with that there, and I said, what's so sad is what our culture's done is they've removed hope. Oh, you're not created with a purpose? Oh no. As a matter of fact, you don't even have a gender anymore. We had to study that this week at school. If someone decides they want you to call them a whatever. And they were saying, you know, the different pronouns and those kind of things right there. Help me, Jesus. But God has distinctly created us with an incredible purpose. It starts in what He created us as. But I don't understand why in the world is failing to see that when you strip hope from them and reduce them to nothing more than an object, that every bit of your identity has been removed and replaced with, oh, I identify as this. It actually robs you of everything that is unique, exclusive, and beautiful in God's handiwork in the creation of you. So no longer do we come up to someone and say, hey, my name is Bob. And by the way, what do you like to do, Bob? Well, I like firearms. When I was in the military, I was an expert marksman, and I got this hobby that most people don't like. I'm an oil painter, and I love to paint, and I'm talented at blah blah blah, whatever it is. Oh wow! And when I in my lifetime sit down with people, I'm often really like, wow, I would like to get to know them more. They sound really interesting. You know that in the last few months, I've had someone that walks right up to me, and instead of hearing anything, hey, well, how are you? Well, I'm this. And my heart inside aches and breaks. Why? Because they've been sold a lie that their entire identity has been stripped away, and they are nothing more than this. One of the smallest subsections of your life in an activity that consumes one of the smallest amounts of time. No longer are you the talented marksman. Are you the talented painter? Are you the talented architect? Are you the talented landscaper? Oh no. The enemy has so effectively sold a bill of goods that strips you from all of your identity. It's a lie, and it robs you. So when you imagine kids now, you crawled out of the slime, 60 million years ago from this blob. You have no purpose. You're nothing more than a blob of cells that one day will just cease to exist. You have no purpose. You have no reason for living. Enjoy it. I believe I'd be a little depressed too. And you're not even a boy or girl, by the way. You're nothing. You are nothing. But the proclivity of whatever desire you might have on one day, that is all you are. And it changes from day to day, so don't ever try to find any kind of peace, hope, or joy in it, because there is none to be found. You see where I'm going? See, the enemy's a liar. And what his desire is to not allow you to see the oneness, not only of yourself and the beautiful plan and purpose that God has, but he never wants you to see the needs of another person and the blessing and the fulfillment that comes in being a part of the hands and feet of Jesus to meet those needs that someone may have. Because until we have the heart of Christ, the love of God, their needs will never matter in the first place, will they? Because remember, there's nothing we'll give an account for if you believe that line of thinking. So I'm not about to help anybody because it's all about me. God forbid. See, church mindsets sometimes are so hard to overcome. Again, I grew up in it, I know. It's hard even from the perspective of when churches, through history had the big cataclysmic, the massive groundswell and ground shaking of, oh no, we're going to sing a praise and worship him. Oh, Lord forbid. I remember when that happened. Churches folded. They, fighting. So all this stuff that happened. Choir robes, big one, another big one. But those are important issues, the color of choir robes. We laugh, but yet churches throughout history have split over things as foolish as that. What is the root of these things? What is the root of forsaking one another in the body of Christ for our ambitions or our desires? It's the enemy. It's his desire for us not to be the hands and feet of Jesus, not to be a reflection of God's glory. He doesn't want us, hey, when we have no plans or purposes, we're not going to care about the unborn because we don't care about the person that's born next to us. None of it matters anyways, right? When you buy that line of thinking, everything's a means to an end. It's survival of the fittest. You just hope you're an apex predator and stronger than the next person. It is a whole entire theology that has no base, no meaning, no nothing. It's all based on emotion. It's all based on what I feel like that day, reduced to nothing more than a feeling. I'm so thankful that I don't live like that because, man, I'm telling you, on any given day, I can have a barrage of emotion. Anybody? I mean, I can literally go through just about some days, every emotion. It's exhausting sometimes. Anybody else? Hey, man, those are hard days, aren't they? They're days when you're worn out and you hadn't even started the day yet. See, in this picture right here of, a lot of times we'll see this, the establishment of the deaconhood. But why in the world is my question now? Have we believed that there needs to be a title to something that the Word calls us all to do? I think structure is wonderful and responsibility is wonderful. But we're all called to do this right here. We don't collectively bring everybody's paychecks in on Friday and then the church is responsible for distributing it. What do people do? You serve. There's people in this church that have never had a title, that have done more in this body of Christ, having no title to them, than some people who have a title will ever do. And it is encouraging to me. You know why? Because they get it. What do they get? God has gifted them, and they have a passion to serve the Lord, and they literally, their heart is full with a desire to be what God wants them to be and to use what God blessed them with for His glory. That's an awesome thing. But we have to have that mindset, in a sense, universally in our body, because there are so many more things that we can do in our neighborhoods. Your ministry, listen, just because you're not, quote-unquote, called into full-time ministry doesn't mean that every day when you go to work, you're not a minister. Every person in here has the opportunity to take the good news of the gospel and share it with someone from your pulpit. Your pulpit is the place of employment you have. That's your pulpit. Well, I never thought of it like that. Well, it's a good way to think of it. Because if you think for a moment that if you have a title associated with you and you're not doing now what God's already commanded you to do, the Great Commission's commandment, do you think for a moment if a title is ever given to you that you're going to be faithful then, decide to be when you're not being faithful now? It won't ever happen, will it? Right now, God's called all of us. So go ye therefore and make disciples, teaching them everything I've commanded you. That is a commandment. It doesn't say if you're gifted and have the ability to talk to people and like people, then go and make disciples. No, it says go and make disciples, teaching them everything I've commanded you. It's a commandment. I often refer to it, ready, as the great omission. Because we omit. We want to see them, as the old saying is, saved and bathed. But then we forget that next part, which is the discipleship phase of it, in growth. That is foundational, paramount. Nobody in here does well without someone else. Can I force you to want to have accountability? No, and I won't fool myself into believing that I can. Discipleship is a two-way street. The old saying is, we got to get in each other's business. And I'm not talking about in the gossipy southern way. I'm talking about caring about someone when you sit down with them long enough or you text back and forth, you can tell in the inflection of their texts if they're not doing well. How many people in here have said, hey, you okay? Oh, yeah, I'm fine. You sure? Sometimes there's a second, oh, no, I'm good, yeah. Come here, let's sit down a minute. And then you end up saying, well, I'm not doing good. I just didn't, you know, I didn't think you had time right now. I can't force you to talk to me. I can't force you to take good biblical wisdom and apply it either. Same way you can't do that with me. But we can be faithful to do what God has called us to do. And loving, caring about, meeting each other's needs is the responsibility of all of us. I really would believe at no time in history has the need for us to need each other been greater. I don't think there's ever been a time in history that we have needed each other more than right now. We are under attack in every sense of the word, in every dimension and every angle. I remember when it finally clicked as I was riding down the road, and it's probably the 90s, going down roads like Nolensville Road, and you could turn off, you know, sometimes you get noise pollution in your car, and you're like, you know, I listen to piano, I love piano music. Don't have to have words, my wife does not like piano music. But I listen to my piano music, and she wants words. She said all songs should have words with it. So sometimes, though, I've heard enough of piano music, even good godly Christian piano music, and I turn it off. Why? Because I just want some peace, quiet. You ride down a road like Nolensville Road, and you'll think that you have some acid metal music turned up at full blast, because as you're driving down the road, it's one sign after another advertising everything. You cannot get away from it. What does that mean? It means that you can't turn on a TV without them trying to shove some theology down your throat. Try commercials now. As you see the little stick figures, they're getting quite neutral themselves. Have anybody else noticed this but me? I don't watch commercials. I'm talking about billboards. They're trying to force a theology into everybody's minds, so that we will conform into what the world, well, I'm going to tell you, it hadn't gone real well culturally. I don't want anything to do with it. I know King Jesus is my King. He's my Lord. And I love him being Jehovah Nisi. He's my banner. And I'll follow what God's word says because it works. It always has. And I know for a fact that it always will. Will it always mesh with culture? Oh, no. And as a matter of fact, it's becoming quite contradictory to our culture's desires. But it's hard for us because we're so woke. I hate that word too. It drives me insane. But we're woke now. We got a culture that's woke, right? We all of a sudden have realized that this old-time religion, it's not quite as bad as those old preachers like me have been saying it is. You know, God's whole objective in life is for us to be happy, and somehow these old Bible-thumping preachers took all the fun out of life. I'm telling you. But people are falling for it left and right. Why? Because they're woke. They're woke. Well, I want to tell you something. The reason I say that it's important for us to have a default that is quite solid, meaning our theological, biblical understanding of Christ, the Word, truth, and who God is because you are going to find what you and I are and believe is going to become much more intolerable. And we're going to find that what we are and what we believe and who we are and the ability to be who we are is going to become much more painful. Because if you're blind, you don't see that, but if you're like myself and you're going, I not only see the writing on the wall, they've got it in three-dimensional view. Can you imagine when you got the mandate like you have right now? Hey, listen, if your pastor ever mentions anything about biblical marriage, about a man and a woman and what God's word says, if you don't leave that church, you're going to lose your job. because we will not have a workplace that is filled with the vitriol, the division. Listen, you don't know. No, they'd never do that. Really, I bet they'll never require you to get a shot either. Thank you. Because you don't have a right to employment. So therefore, we've watched right now, you're going to do what we want to. Oh, no problem. Just we'll fire you or you'll quit. It's just a matter of time. Therefore, you need to know what you know, why you believe what you believe, and you better be able to stand firm on it. You better be able to defend it. You better be willing to have to trust God with everything you are, resting in that. And when does the planning, the preparation start for the standing firm, the being in the Word and the spiritual growth? It starts, if you haven't so far, right now. Well, how do I start? Getting in God's Word without hesitation and without question every single day. It requires God's Word and His truth to be your Jehovah Nissi, your banner. It's got to be every day. Your mindset literally has got to be like a police officer when he gets out of his car. He knows exactly how he's going to stand. He knows how he's going to approach it. He knows what to look for. And he doesn't even have to think about what to do when he's confronted with something because it has become literally part of the core of his being. Whatever your job is, you do it without thinking, don't you? That's what your walk with Christ has to literally be, so meshed and so deeply ingrained in who you are. It is no longer you that lives, but Christ who lives in you. The manifestation of the power and the work of the Holy Spirit has literally got to be the very essence of your character and your being, unapologetically. The only problem with myself is I'm not outspoken enough. Y'all didn't get that, or you're distracted. I'm not outspoken enough about what I think. Thank you. But I realize that truth is not relative. Truth is absolute. People say, well, there's truth. You know, truth is a gray area. Oh, yes, you go and keep spewing Satan's lies. I'm watching a documentary on Netflix about abortion right now. Christian couple. So we're Christians. We go to this church. And the doctor said that our baby was going to be, it may not, you know, live. And there's these potential for all these issues there. So we went to talk to our pastor. We decided that we're going to terminate the pregnancy. Y'all, I about went sideways in my living room. I'm sitting there going, I don't know what's up with this preacher, but I'd like to have a little talk with him. Thankfully, they didn't tell me what church it was, but I really struggle with that because you know how many times I have heard story after story after story of children that were supposed to be unable to live, so messed up and all these things, and yes, what happened when they were born? There was nothing wrong with them. But see, we buy into that theology when the world can tell us what's right, what's wrong, what's going to happen, what isn't going to happen. And we start to listen instead of Jehovah Rapha, the healer. We start to listen to the physicians instead of the great physician. We trust in them, we rest in them, we hope in them, and we abandon King Jesus in the process. Because of modern medical wisdom, you might say, well, I would never do that. I'm going to just promise you. You better be growing in your walk with Christ in the coming weeks, months, and years. Because if not, you're going to find yourself standing on the shifting sands. And when the rains come down, the floods come up, the house on the sand went kaput. It came down. But when the rains come on that house that's on the solid foundation, nothing happens. My question to you this morning is, in thinking about what the whole premise of this morning's message is, have you found yourself when you have been presented with a need? And I'm not talking about someone who decides that they don't want to work and then they come to you because they don't. I'm talking about someone who's having a difficult time. It's doing what they're supposed to do, but they're having a struggle, a little financial valley. And the need is something that you're able to need. You found yourself, you know, I like to minister. It's really awesome when God opens those doors for things like that. I appreciate that. Or do you find yourself deferring them? What is deferring them? Hey, I'll be praying that God meets that need, instead of allowing you to be the hands and feet of Jesus. If you found yourself deferring that, I'd ask you this morning to do an introspective look at your heart, because you're missing an opportunity to be a reflection of God's glory. I realize that we can't do that every time. Sometimes you have to talk to me, you have to talk to one of the deacons, you got to talk to a brother, sister, hey, I ran into somebody that's got a need. I've gone through and I've clarified that it's an actual genuine need. This is what the need is. Hey, is there any way we could pray about this, see how we can go about? That's okay too. But are you doing that only when you have the inability to bless them, as the scripture says to? Because we can all excuse away disobedience, amen? Anybody else ever struggled with that? Well, if she wouldn't, if he wouldn't, if they wouldn't have, I wouldn't have. No, it's all about what you should have done. It's not about where. Don't try to clarify your disobedience with someone else's. How about you live in obedience when everybody else is being disobedient? Because my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. We cannot clarify life through the lens of what everyone was doing, and that's why I responded. What is the world ever going to see in us if the only thing we do is live like the lost? The second and final thing I want to share with you this morning is this. It's out of verse 7. The preaching about God flourished. The number of the disciples in Jerusalem multiplied, listen, greatly. And a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. And it ends with this. One that loves and ministers to others holds the key to the storehouse of God's power and blessing. Brother Jonathan, I don't understand that. Number one commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. One that loves and ministers to others holds the key to the storehouse of God's power and blessing. Do you believe God's power is going to be manifest to you when you and I are loving our neighbor as ourselves and ministering to those that God puts in front of us? Absolutely. Do you think the blessing of God, remember, that does not necessarily mean that God's going to literally give you the Powerball of spiritual and financial wealth? No. Do you not understand that what? I'll pour out a blessing so great you can't contain it does not always necessarily mean all money. How about the times when you literally think you can't take another step? I know this well. Look at my face right now. You think it's red because I'm just burnt? It's when you believe that you can't take another step, you can't stand another minute, and the blessing and the power of God and His sustaining grace gives you what you don't have. When He gives you the ability in the peace that passes, transcends all understanding, as everything around you is doing this, and look at your countenance, your spiritual, the peace of God surpasses all understanding. That guards your heart in Christ Jesus. That is what I'm talking about. It's Job in the ash pile. Ready? This huge, monumental dive. Where's Job? Naked I came, naked I could. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. First Samuel 15:22. To obey is better than sacrifice. Obedience It's paramount. Spiritual quality. Obedience. If you don't have a heart for others this morning, you don't have a heart after the heart of God. Because God's number one, most important thing to the Lord is people. He loves people, doesn't he? As a matter of fact, you can look at the scripture and see how much he loves people. He loves people so much he sent his son to die for us, to pay a price that we could never pay. He loves us so much this morning that he has not said, all right, I'm going back. Let's go. This is over. Do you realize what love is in allowing this to continue? That's how much God loves mankind. He's giving us one more chance to come to faith in Jesus Christ for the good news to go, for disciples to be made. Now, there will be a day when that's it. But today, we realize right now, because we're here, is not before this time, the moment. So we have an opportunity today. What about that person this week that you know you need to go share Christ with, but you have not? You've been reluctant to because you're not one of those kind of people that likes to talk about that stuff because it's uncomfortable. It's that way for everybody in one sense or another. You just share what Jesus has done in your life just like you're talking to somebody about whatever else has happened in your day. But remember, what you're talking about is one of the most transformative events that's ever happened in your life. You were lost, but now you're found. Was blind, but now you see. What has Jesus done in you and through you and for you? What is your tomorrow? You don't know. I don't know. He knows. This morning, do you find yourself in a place of obedience in his plan and will for your life, or do you find yourself outside that? If you do, I would encourage you to do what the scripture says. Confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's the promise. But there is an if. You've got to confess it. When he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. What is the call? The call is to come, weary and heavy laden. The promise is that I will give you rest. You can't have rest if you don't come. You can't have the key to the storehouse of blessing if you're not obedient. Because there is no blessing in disobedience. There's pain, but there's no blessing. What do you want your dash going forward after this morning to signify? What do you want it to represent? I would like to say that everyone in here would have the heart of Keith Green's song, Make My Life a Prayer. Make my life a prayer to you. I want to do what you want me to. No empty words and no white lies. No token prayers, no compromise. I want to shine the light you gave through your Son you sent to save us from ourselves and our despair. It comforts me to know you're really there. And I want to die and let you give your life to me so I might live and share the hope you gave to me. I want to share the love that set me free. Is that your heart? And if it isn't this morning, if you want it to be, it starts at the foot of the cross in recognition that God's desire, purpose, and plan is not apathy, indifference, and unsure. No. It's living every day with days numbered, faithful, consistent, obedient. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning, Lord. Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, today, if you want to, you can trust Him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith ask Him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for Him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.